Luke began his gospel with this statement. He said, "It seems good to me to write an orderly account for you." Aren't you glad that he did that? Yeah. To give you the things that you can have certainty about. That's his focus. What are the things that we can be certain of? There's a lot of things we may not know. How many of you know there's some things we won't be certain of in this world? But here are the things you can be certain about. And we've been following this along as Jesus came on the scene and he began teaching in Galilee and Judea, bigger and bigger crowds. He gave this huge teaching, the Sermon on the Plain. And things were coming into sharper focus in Galilee and Judea. There was a lot of attention coming his way because of his teaching, but also because of the healing that he was doing, the remarkable things. He had raised a man from the dead. I mean, these are the things that really gain some attention, some particular attention. And people were asking, well, who is this guy? I mean, is he a prophet, or is he the prophet, or is he the Messiah? Is this the one? All Jewish people talked about this. Is this the one that we've been waiting for so very long? And really, no one wanted answers more than John the Baptizer. We heard about him early on. He's the predecessor. He's the preparer. He preached a baptism of repentance. He had huge crowds come to the river, and he baptized people in the River Jordan. And he said, I'm not the big guy. I'm the forerunner. I'm preparing the way. I'm just a messenger. And then along came Jesus, and John baptized Jesus in the Jordan River. And it was just this huge moment that happened. But things had changed since then for John. John was now in prison. He was imprisoned by Herod Antipas, the Herod in charge of that whole region. Why? Well, as a prophet, he called out the things that were wrong, even with the king. And so he had called out Herod Antipas because he had committed adultery. He had broken up the marriage of his brother Philip, and he had married his sister-in-law, Herodias. And so, how many of you know sometimes there's like really powerful people you don't want to criticize unless you're going to pay a price for it? And that's what happened. He found himself in prison. And so he has his disciples around him. He sent two of his disciples to visit Jesus. And that's where we are in this gospel, in the telling of the story of Jesus. The two disciples of John come to visit Jesus to find out, you know, what's going on here. So let's listen. Let's hear the word of God. Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 18. The disciples of John reported all these things to him, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And when the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?'" In that hour, he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits. And on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. And he answered them, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up. The poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared, God is just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. To what then shall I compare the people of this generation? And what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by all her children. Now let's stand and let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the word of God, and we thank you that you speak into specific times and places so that we can know the things we can be certain about. Speak to us today. Speak to our situations in life. Speak to our needs. And show us the things in which we can be certain. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. So, this is this big, difficult question. Are you the one, or should we look for someone else? Are we supposed to be looking somewhere else? And it's from, I mean, it sort of makes sense if we think about it. Remember who this was. John, I call him John the Baptizer because he wasn't a Baptist, but he was a baptizer. That was his method. He had prophesied about Jesus. So we might even wonder, well, why is he asking a question like this? You remember in Luke chapter 3, he said, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So there had been a big prophecy from John about Jesus to tell us who this was that was coming. And John had even baptized Jesus in the river. And he heard the words from heaven. He was there when the Holy Spirit descended like a dove, in a bodily form like a dove in that moment. I mean, it's one of those moments you're like, wow. And he heard the voice from heaven say, you are my beloved son. With you I am well pleased. Listen to him. How many of you would think that's a pretty good day? That would give you something to be certain about. Yeah. I mean, it's a huge revelation sort of a moment. Well, Jesus had also done a lot more than that. He had taken on what we call the messianic tasks. In Nazareth, he opened the scroll and he read from the book of Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind. He said to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he says, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And he sat down. He said, it's me. It's a messianic prophecy, and he says, it's me. Then he goes and he begins performing messianic miracles. He cured many who had diseases and sicknesses and even leprosy. Leprosy was thought to only be able to be healed by Messiah himself. He gave sight to the blind. He even had raised a man from the dead. So aren't these the things that Messiah is supposed to be doing? And in Nazareth, he had claimed that. He had claimed Isaiah 61 is what he was reading from. The Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to open the prison, for those who are bound. So these are all the things that he has claimed that he's going to do. So John really has a pretty legitimate question because of the last part that's in there. Jesus had done just about everything on the list. You could go down it. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. But one thing was left undone. No prison doors had been opened. Not yet. And so John is basically saying, it's about time. Hey, Jesus, I'm over here. Did you forget about me? So John is asking, are you really the one? Or should I be looking for someone else? It's a huge question. Now, how did Jesus answer that question? You know, sometimes actions speak louder than words. And so in verse 21, it says, in that hour, he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits. And he gave sight to the blind. He bestowed sight upon them. All of these things. But John was still in prison. And he's going to say, now go and tell them what you've seen. But we want to listen to this question because it's a very central question that we sometimes hit in our own lives. What do we do when we see that Jesus is powerful, it seems, for everyone else, but we don't get what we want? Anybody ever been there? Yeah. I don't understand why I pray and I pray and I seek and I seek and I don't get what I want. What is this? What is this about? And it's kind of the big faith question. What do I do in that situation? Well, let's look at what Jesus, what his response was. His answer is very fascinating. He says, go and tell John what you've seen and heard. And go down the checklist. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. The poor have good news preached to them. And then the last thing he says is not in Isaiah. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. In essence, he says, tell John not to be offended by me. It's something that we really need to hear. The Greek word there is skandalizo. Can you say that with me? Let's say that together. Skandalizo. Say it with a little confidence, all right? Skandalizo. You know, we get the word scandal from it. It means a trap or a snare. We sometimes talk about it. Paul talks about it. He says, don't let your freedom be a snare or a trap or a stumbling block for another Christian believer. That's the way it's used often in the Bible. But Jesus is saying, Don't fall into a scandal, into a trap, into a snare because of me. Don't be offended if I don't do what you want when you want. And that's at the core of this passage, this teaching. Don't get tripped up by what's going on or what's not going on. Don't stumble because you didn't get your way. Don't be enticed away into disbelief because of your situation. It's a huge thing for us to think about because the journey of faith is a long one and there are a lot of things along the way, a lot of places where we could stumble. And he says, don't get offended by me. Truth is, we sometimes get offended by Jesus. I mean, it's really at the core. It's one thing if someone in the body of Christ, they do something, they disappoint us or they fail, and then that becomes a disappointment for us. We kind of know how to not fall with that. But sometimes we get offended by Jesus, and it can be a big faith issue. If I see you doing all these things for other people, why not me? Why aren't you hearing my prayer? We pray, we trust, we believe, and we wait. And we don't want to get trapped in that. To a large degree, it's the message that Pastor Ann was bringing to us through the summer camp. The refiner's fire. There are times and places in which we are in the fire. And Jesus is with us, but he's not bringing us out of the fire. It's a refining time in our lives. And we have to understand that things don't always get answered in the way we expect. Don't get stuck in what you have not seen done. And so he goes on with the messengers. He says, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. And don't be worried about what you have not seen. And that's the answer to your question. In other words, I am the one that you have been waiting for. There is no other. If you don't get anything else, get that today. There is no other. You don't go looking off in some other place. And this is the truth based on what you see and hear. That's what he tells them. Not on whether you received your miracle that you wanted or not. So John's messengers left with that message. But we actually know that John did not get what he was asking for. He seemed to be asking, are you going to come and get me out of prison? We know that doesn't happen. We know that John was actually beheaded by Herod Antipas without a trial. And it was breaking Mosaic law when that happened. And Matthew 14:9, we hear the part of the story that Herod did this because he wanted to save face. He had his stepdaughter dancing. Salome was her name. And she was dancing. And he said, I'll give you anything in the kingdom if you just keep dancing for my guests. And so she dances and is pleasing to the crowd. And then she comes back and he says, well, what do you want? And she goes to her mother, who is so offended by John the Baptist, and she says, ask for the head of John the Baptist on a platter. It's this horrible story in the scripture. And he's trying to keep from being humiliated and embarrassed in front of this crowd. Could Jesus have saved John the Baptizer? Absolutely. Of course. There's no question. Why didn't he? I don't know the answer to that question. I mean, I could speculate about it, but I do not know the answer. It's like so many situations where we say, we prayed and prayed and prayed and we prayed in all the right ways, and why didn't it happen the way we wanted it? What we do know is that it was not out of disrespect to John. And we know that because of what happens next. Jesus says, let's talk about John. I think he suspected that they were thinking that there was a rivalry between John and Jesus and that Jesus was just done with John. I don't like these questions coming around or something like that. So he says, let's talk about John. Let's talk about what you experienced with him. What did you go out in the wilderness to see? What were you looking for when you went out to see John the Baptist, John the Baptizer? Were you looking to see a reed shaken in the wind? And what does that mean? It was a saying of the day. It basically says, were you looking for someone weak who is easily swayed, who lacks conviction? We would say today, someone that just bends with the winds of the culture, the winds of the day. They just do whatever is popular. You know, they check the air and then they change their attitude. They change their opinions. Were you looking for someone like that? Because that's not who he is. Someone not firm in their beliefs or their actions. John the Baptizer was the opposite of that. He was strong and unwavering. He could have so easily avoided all of that mess that happened if he had just caved in, apologized, to the king and all of that family there. But he didn't do that. He was a prophetic voice, a true voice that was unwavering. And so he goes on a little bit more, and it's sort of there's sort of an ironic aspect of this. What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing, fancy robes? Because they're all looking that way. Like religious people were fancy, and they wore fancy robes and just the finest of everything. Well, that's not John either. I don't know if you remember, but John the Baptist, he wore camel hair and ate bugs. You didn't even say ew. I mean, it's a little bit gross, isn't it? Would you like locusts? I mean, if you're ever having a bad day, just say, thank you, Jesus, that you didn't call me to eat bugs, because it would be a hard thing to be involved in. Camel hair, by the way, is not a smooth camel hair coat that you get at a gentleman's store. It was a camel skin, and it was rough and prickly, and it was hard to wear. But that's what he wore. Camel hair, and he ate bugs. In other words, he lived an austere life. He was not concerned with luxury in any way for himself. And Jesus says, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and who live in luxury are in king's courts. That's not what this kingdom is about. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you. And more than a prophet. This guy is more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you." This is the preparer. John is the real deal, and he was announcing the real deal Messiah. And that's the answer to your question. Now, I'll tell you a little bit more. And we can tell, I think Jesus has been impatient with these folks. I can tell you're all wondering about, you know, John the Baptizer. And am I putting him down or something like that? I tell you that among those born of women, now let's just stop right there. Who is that? Everyone. Yeah, there, you can't be born if you're not born of women. I know some people get confused about that, all right? But you cannot be, if you're here, you were born of a woman. None is greater than John. No one is greater. There's no human, that's all humans, all humanity. There's no human that is greater. So is John the Messiah? No. Is John greater than Jesus? He didn't say that. But none is greater than John. And why is that? He goes on and he does some kingdom teaching. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. He's not really contradicting himself. He's just trying to explain what the kingdom is like. The last will be first, and the first will be last. Matthew 19. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, you must become the servant of all. If you push yourself to the top, to the first, you're going to be last. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. This is the kingdom. These are kingdom values. And so Jesus vouched for the character of John the Baptizer as strongly as is possible. And let me tell you, if Jesus vouches for you, that's a good thing, right? So what was the response of the people? They're listening to this. The disciples of John the Baptist have gone on their way. So we're now just talking to the people here. And it was mixed. The people who had repented and been baptized with the baptism of John said, "We think this is good. God is just," or "God is right in his purposes. We receive this." The NIV translates it, "All the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right because they had been baptized by John." What does that mean? We need the baptism of repentance and we need Jesus. That's what we need. We need both. We need repentance and we need Jesus. We need the Messiah. But the religious leaders rejected not only Jesus and John, but the whole counsel of God. The Pharisees and the lawyers, he calls them, rejected the purpose of God for themselves, it says in verse 30. The purpose of God for themselves because they had not been baptized. Essentially, they said, "We don't need repentance. We don't need this baptism of repentance. We don't need to, there's nothing wrong with us. We live according to the law, so we're perfect." And sometimes I talk to people that are like that. They say, "Why do I need a Savior? I don't know anything, any reason that I need a Savior." Well, when you figure it out, come to Jesus, because you need a Savior. And so Jesus says this kingdom of God is not about fancy clothes. It's not about the latest trends. It's not about following someone that just goes with the things that are in the culture. And fundamental is this question, is the word and will and way of God trustworthy? Can we trust what God is doing? That's the question. And we're really back to the first question where we started. It's the same one. Are you the one, or shall we look for another? Because, see, people get stuck in this. They get stuck with a huge disappointment, and they say, "I'm going to look for something else." Or, "I'm going to make up a Messiah. I'm going to make up a Jesus that I'll like, and I'll form Jesus into my own image." And so that's the fundamental question. Now, Jesus wasn't finished. He says, "To what then shall I compare the people of this generation?" I'm just going to give you an evaluation here. What are they like? You respond to the coming of Messiah in a childish way. Jesus describes a marketplace game that was probably familiar to all of the people that were listening. It would be sort of like Name That Tune. Have you ever done that? Name That Tune? I can name that song in three notes. It was similar to that, but one child would have a flute, and they would play on the flute, and if the flute plays a happy dance, you're to dance. But if the flute plays a sad dirge, a funeral tune, you're supposed to cry. And so we'll see how people react. It would be really kind of fun if you think about it in a party. We'll put on disco, and if you jump up and dance disco, then you win. If we put it on and you dance some other kind of dance that fits the music, then you win. And that's what Jesus is saying the people were like. We don't want to be like this. Hey, prophet, dance to the tune we play. That's what we're looking for. And he gives the examples. He says, John came with an austere lifestyle. No bread and no wine. Nothing fermented. He was just completely self-denying. And you say he has a demon. That had been the talk about John the Baptist. He says, I've come eating and drinking. I like to be with people. I like to be with sinners. Frankly, that's why I came. And you accuse me of being a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. That was one of the main accusations against Jesus that got him into trouble with all the religious leaders. So we don't want to miss this. That we don't want to get caught up in this kind of situation, a snare. If I get my miracle, then I'll believe in Jesus. That's the fundamental question. If I'll call for an answer to prayer and I'll expect it, and if I get it, then I'll believe. Don't get caught in that trap. Don't get tripped up on a stumbling stone of offense that is essentially Jesus showing you the way that your life needs to go and where it needs to be. His messengers asked if Jesus was the one. And we may ask the same question. Is Jesus the one, or do I need to look for something else? Will the answer be based upon how much we got from Jesus, or will it be grounded in the truth of Scripture and how Jesus fulfilled that? Let me give you the takeaways. There are seven big takeaways, and you just heard them, so this is very fast. We may not get the answer we want. How many of you know that that's true? We may not get the answer we want. John didn't. Now, later he may have said, I got the best answer, the very best thing, but he didn't get the answer he wanted. Don't fall into the trap of rejecting God because you haven't received what you want. Don't fall into the trap of listening to the ones that twist in the winds of the day and tickle your ears, tell you what you want to hear. That's another trap. Don't fall for people based on their religious costume, the way they dress on the outside, or the way they present themselves. The greatest in the kingdom are those who are the servants of others. When you look at a leader, look to see, are they serving others? It's critical. Jesus is the greatest in the kingdom, and you can trust him fully because he is the greatest servant. He has served you fully. But the final big takeaway, number seven, is the answer to the big question. Jesus is the one. Why don't you say that with me? Jesus is the one. If you don't get anything else, be sure and get that. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the truth of your word, that we can stand on that truth. We can stand on that testimony. We don't have to depend upon whether something happened the way we wanted it to happen, but we can depend upon your word and your testimony that Jesus is the one, the only one. And so, Lord, we trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen.